We take it so much for granted that we can talk and we can hear. Just a few months ago, beginning of this year, I lost my hearing for a considerable time, and I never felt so silly and odd and awkward in all my life. And one day, one Sunday morning, I was sitting on the platform on that side in Le Grand, and the church was full of people, and I suppose they told me afterwards it was an aeroplane that went by rather low. All I could hear was this tremendous noise, and I really thought something was going to hit me. And so sitting here, I ducked and almost fell off my chair. And there was a roar that was worse than the aeroplane. We were on the air, by the way, broadcasting this service, and it was the laughter of the congregation. There were some mean people sitting out there. And what was worse was when I would sing, it was as if I was in some vast tunnel, and I could only hear the echo. And so I very quickly stopped singing for fear I was doing it wrong. But then with my type of voice, everybody came with me. I didn't have to go with them. But I couldn't keep with the instruments. They had to come with me. The worst part was preaching, which I wouldn't stop doing for anyone or anything. And I kept preaching, but I couldn't hear what I was saying. I could only hear the echoing, which became a cacophony of noise inside my head, which is because there's nothing in there otherwise. It's all right for me to say it. It's very bad for you to say that. And I got to the place where it might be a good thing to learn how to speak with my hands. Now, my mother used to say of my father, if they were to cut his hands off, he couldn't speak a word, and that he had Hebrew blood in him. And because of the way he always spoke with his hands, that was supposed to be quite humorous. But I never did learn. And then when I saw Betty and the choir and the youngsters downstairs for our single ladies' luncheon or whatever it was, I discovered those kids could be more graphic than I could with my speech. And I think over a period of time, we should be very careful not to take our ability to speak and hear and see for granted. We ought to spend some time saying, Lord, I'm so grateful. Aren't you grateful? Why, you should be. And if you get the opportunity, and I'm hoping in this coming year, we all will have the opportunity here to see this super little choir of Betty's, not only Betty's, but she, we know her, and the rest of the crew that are working with Betty. I hope we can see this choir. I hope you can see them and hear them. Now, their theology may be awful, but their singing's terrific. Now, will you turn with me, please, into the Minor Prophets. We're studying the Minor Prophets. We're going through them systematically. That's one at a time. And I don't know how you pronounce in America Habakkuk, but it's Habakkuk in English. I think I've heard it pronounced Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Anyway, it's just before Zephaniah. And it's an interesting little book. You'll find it after Nahum and in front of Zephaniah, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk has something to say in the third chapter about revival. Now, I do believe that in the days in which we live, we hear a lot of nonsense spoken about revival, and we hear a lot of people talking about revival, and we talk sometimes rather glibly about it. I started preaching in 1950, and I preached my first sermon, such as it was, I'll tell you about that because it's interesting. One day my family have insisted that I sit down and put these stories in paper, for they'll make a most humorous volume. But if you can imagine standing in a large church that would have swallowed this church maybe 4 or 5 or even 6 times, an enormous church, and the walls, the 3 walls, the back wall there and the 2 sides on the left and right were made out of solid marble imported from Italy. The balcony that went along each side was supported by massive round marble columns. It was a beautiful church, very cool, but very beautiful. And at the front, the pulpit was like an enormous font made out of solid stone, and it was hexagon in shape. And it was tall. It was almost as high as the balcony. Imagine now an wrought iron spiral staircase going up to the back of this large pulpit. I guess it was some 16 feet from the floor of the church, once you got up there. Now, this was called a trial sermon, and the church was full of preachers and their wives and deacons and their wives and anybody that wanted to criticize the young would-be preacher. And they sang some glorious Welsh songs, reminiscent and remembering the Welsh revival. And the minister of the church was a young man, and it came my turn to mount these lofty steps and go up into the pulpit to preach my trial sermon. Now, I was all of a few years old, and I had sheaves of notes and a large Bible. It was before the Billy Graham era, so I can't say that I followed his example. But I had this large Bible and sheaves of notes, and I was going to tell it like it was. So I started up these spiral steps, and I came into this enormous pulpit, and I looked out over this tiny congregation in this vast church. And there was a door at the top of the steps that I pulled open and entered the pulpit, and then shut the door behind me. And on the door was a spring-loaded seat that you pushed down and sat on. Nobody had taken me through the exercise of how to use that seat, nor how to bolt the door. And they were singing some vast song out there, echoing in this vast echo chamber. And I think it had 450 verses and twice as many choruses for the way they sang it. And I pulled the seat down, sat on the seat. At the same moment, the door swung open again and the seat snapped up. But I was already in a downward movement, and I missed the seat and the door, and I went doom, 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 all the way down the spiral staircase, landing at the bottom, flat on my back. Looking up, I could see sheaves of notes floating, floating down upon me. And these notes were everywhere. Hurriedly, I gathered them all together, and the congregation is still singing, Love Divine or Love Excelling or whatever it was they were singing. They're still grinding their way through this laborious hymn. I gather all my pieces together, my hair is disheveled, my tie is round the corner, and I try to get myself sort of smart, and up the stairs I go again, and now my notes are in so many different positions, I don't know which is page 1 and which is page 101. I have no idea where this thing is. And that's how I started my first sermon. No one ever said, did you hurt yourself? Did you fall down? I don't think anybody knew I fell down. For nobody even grinned or came to my aid. I wish now that I had stayed laying down at the bottom of that pulpit when they got to the end of the hymn. Now that was in Wales, where only Only 45 years before that, there was what was known the Welsh Revival. And from 1904 through 1906, there was a mighty sweeping through the land. And people cried out, for God was dealing with them. And he dealt with them in a massive and wonderful manner. And God caused a revival as was known in Philadelphia, as was known in Ireland, as was known in the Hebrides, as was known in some of the Celtic parts of the world. Revival. Now, when we speak of revival, listen to this prayer, verses 1 and 2, especially this evening, of Habakkuk 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet unto Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now listen to that great prayer and let it echo in the echo chamber of your mind and head and heart. Habakkuk, the name means who loves to embrace, or he that embraces. This was a man who embraced the subject, who was able to, if you like, hug what and whom God would hug, who could embrace what God would embrace, who longed, in other words, what God longed. This is the man's name. This is the meaning of his name. This is the passion of his heart. This is the heartthrob of the very message of Habakkuk, that there might be revival. Now he is longing. And the word to Shigionoth indicates that this beautiful and sublime prayer was offered by the prophet about 600 BC, by the way, and was originally set to music. It was sung. Now, when I was a lad, we used to sing many prayers. Nowadays, we don't do it. There's something rather wonderful sometimes in singing one's heart out to the Lord. Ask my horse. He has to listen. But it's the deep yearning that we're discovering here, the deep yearning for revival. These people were desperate to see the hand of God at work, as we in this church, in this area, as we in America today are desperate to see the hand of God at work. It's necessary, for God's people had become very formal and very forgetful, very slack, very careless. They had become people without devotion to God and without obedience to God. They had lost their testimony, and therefore God's name was not honored, just as it is today in this country. Oh, we need to join Habakkuk. Oh, Lord. Listen, for today's church, I believe, should also be using this prayer. But I think the prayer cannot be prayed until the prefix to the prayer is understood. Look, if you will, at verse 2, and the prefix is oh. It doesn't come over very well in English. Oh, Lord. Oh, he says. Here, catch the drama. Catch the understanding. Oh, my word, we sometimes say. Oh, dear, we say. Oh, Lord, he said. Let us be understanding the intensity of feeling that is involved in this expression. There is a deep burden within his soul, a deep burden in his very innermost being, and he is expressing himself in a way no one else can. Oh, he says. Now, there are seven things I would share with you here. The first is the average Christian life is usually so defeated and so powerless and is in such bondage to itself, it cannot express itself with,
Oh!
The second thing I share with you is this. The testimony of the average Christian today has become so ineffective and so different to that of the early church that it doesn't matter if there is a testimony. Many of us are guilty of this, for frequently we discover the testimony of Christians is shot. The third thing I would share with you in this instance is this, that a person cannot cry, oh, from the depth of his heart if he's caught up with the petty things that occupy the mind, such as jealousy and squabbling and murmuring and whispering and gossiping and chattering about other people behind their backs. There cannot be the deep expression from within. That's an impossibility. Barren Christians lack love. A dear friend of mine, I spoke at his ordination service less than a year ago, and on Friday of this last week, I was visiting with some of his people to the, he had gone to a church in Burley in Idaho. A dear young man, and as I was talking to the people, I asked, how's your young pastor doing? They said, we don't know, he's left. Said, what do you mean he's left? He was just ordained a few months ago, and he came straight to your church from a successful country ministry to a small town in Idaho. Surely, what do you mean he's left? Well, he's left. So I got to talking. Excuse me, and asking. And here is the basic issue, as I understood the discussion. Here is the basic issue why he had to leave. He encouraged some 30 or 40 young people to come to the church. And the older people weren't very keen on that. And then he decided that because they were young people, they needed a hymn book that was different to the one that had been in the pews for some several years. And the older people didn't like that. And so there was a murmuring that went on. There was a squabbling that went on. There was a worrying, a fussing, a jealousy that went on. And I want to tell you something. The oldest person in that church was about 53. Isn't that silly? Isn't that silly? If they said the older people of that church were 90, 190, I could have understood it. Another thing that stops us from being able to cry from the depth of our heart is that most churches don't have any prayer meetings nowadays. And if they do, they're poorly attended. I'm so grateful to you in this congregation. My heart is so high. When I first came here, I went to a minister's meeting in Los Altos. And one or two of the fellows that didn't know me said, oh, you're new. Where are you? What church are you in? And I said, Watsonville. And they laughed at me. And I was annoyed after the fourth or fifth laugh. I came home and told Flo. And what a nasty thing. They laughed at me. And she said, well, Pastor, went on typing. But they did. But I'm very excited. I'll tell you why. The next meeting I go to, I'm going to report what happens on our Wednesday evening. And on the super things that you've been doing and what God has been doing through all of us as we've ministered to one another on a Wednesday evening, as we fellowshipped in prayer, as we fellowshipped in the Word, as we fellowship in singing, in the choir, and so on. I'm going to tell them what God's been doing. And you know what? We have one of the largest prayer meetings in the whole association of Northern California. You're to be congratulated. But most places either don't have a prayer time or they're very poorly attended. Very poorly attended. If you don't come, by the way, you better get in while there's still a chair. Another reason why there's a lack of awe within the heart is that most of our leaders and many other types of leadership in the churches of our Lord Jesus have departed from the Word of God. And the Word of God is not paramount. And the Word of God is not the significant thing that we speak about. We speak about the good works. We speak about the Christian ethics. We speak about many things, but not God's holy Word. All of them have their place, but the Word of God has to be supreme. The gospel has to be proclaimed, or there'll never be a deep heart ringing, "Oh Lord." It cannot be. There's another reason for this lack of great expression. I believe that tremendous worldliness has crept into the churches, where Billy Graham just recently is reported to say something like this, that he now allows in his house through television, through the medium of television, things that 20 years ago he would never have allowed in. And I confess that that's my confession too. Things that 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I would never have allowed, because I've become conditioned to the media. I not only allow, I'm the guilty one for turning the machine on. We have become terribly worldly, and we have incorporated the worldliness into our own system and into our churches, and somehow we wonder why there isn't this deep heart yearning. And it's not there, my dear friends, because, and simply because, we have become worldly. And then, in the last instant, under this heading of today's church and why we cannot cry, "Oh," before God, we are often surprised when conversions happen. We're often surprised somebody gets converted. What are they doing? Fancy that. Someone went forward in our church today. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. I long for the day when we fill our baptistry in this church. I long for the day when we have so much counseling to do, our dinners cook and overcook. I long for the day when we are so busy counseling with people who are getting right with God. I'm praying for that day. The last 4 years, I think it was, that we were ministering in our previous church, I believe barely a month went by when we didn't baptize people. That was exciting. Exciting. There was a continual flow of people getting right with God. And the interesting thing was, the Sunday before I left to come to this church, there were two ladies, and between the two of them, their ages averaged well over 157 years old. Two ladies. Two ladies, one of whom they thought had been a member of that church for years. And she'd never been a member. One day she broke down and said, "I'm not a member of this church." She said it proudly. Let me share something else with you. Look at the second word. The second word is Lord. Let's look at that. For the word Lord declares to us that God is the author of revival. You can't work revival up. You must pray revival down. Revival is new life from above, and it comes from God. And there isn't a single person that can whip it up, and there's no such thing as instant revival. It cannot be done. I share with you, because we're on the end of this year and the threshold of the next, that we should be people able to articulate, "Oh Lord." I share with you another thought. I heard thy speech, verse 2, it says it. I heard thy speech and was afraid. These words indicate how revival begins. I have to get alone with God so that I can hear what it is that God is saying to me. If I don't get alone with God, I'm not likely to listen to what he says. I'm not likely to be hearing. One of the most curious things is that in the day in which you and I live, we've learned to speak and talk so much that God doesn't get too much time to speak to us. The reading of the Word of God is God speaking to me. When you tell me that you hear voices, I get frightened. But when you tell me that through the Scripture, God has been indicating His Word to you and speaking to your heart, my heart rejoices. Praying is speaking to God. Reading the Word is God speaking to you. Let's be understanding that, for it's most important. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 66, verse 2. All those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. It's time to learn to tremble at God's word. Jesus was speaking about Satan. He said he also knew the scripture and trembled. And the interesting thing is that man in his arrogance will not tremble, but Satan has the sense to tremble. An interesting factor that is pointed out to us. Turn the pages of your Bible whilst you still got it there. And let's go into Hebrews 2 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews and chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, where we discover these words. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken of angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Oughtn't we to be a little more careful about the precious word of God? Isn't it time for us to take time off and reckon with God and His holy word? We need to get alone with God, and in that aloneness with God, learn the experiences that only a person alone with God is going to experience. Turn with me to Psalm 85, please. 85, verses 6 through 8. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now the writer is expressing himself in full-orbed articulation. He wants people to be understanding. We must be alone with God when true revival begins in a man's heart. Who can guess the dimensions it may grow to? Another thought. Look at the words in verse 2 of Habakkuk 3. Revive thy work, or unveil the nature of revival. Not deal with the heathen, not save the lost, but revive thy work. I don't believe that any church in Christendom needs revival more than ours, but I mean it honestly, passionately, and lovingly, not in criticism. I believe we need to be revived. And that revival must come from within. That revival must be the God working in us, that he might reveal his mighty power. For it's not by might, nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
'Tis the only way we shall see a moving of God's Holy Spirit in this place. It's the only way people will get their eyes off the preacher and onto Christ. It's the only way we shall look away and see the glory of God. And we'll sing with all our hearts and the glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Oh, we'll sing it. We shall see him. And when we see him, we'll see him face to face. Listen to the cry, revive thy work. Be careful not to confuse revival with evangelism. Revival always includes evangelism. Evangelism does not include revival necessarily. Fundamentalism and evangelicalism includes organization, advertising, publicity, teamwork, radio, TV, and so on. Massive human effort. Revival comes from no part of human effort. It comes only from God the Father through the heart of the people of the church. Look at the next expression. In the midst of the years, you may say, when will revival take place? I believe in the midst of the years indicates the time of revival. Any time is God's time. Oh, I long to see a revival. I remember walking in the valleys of South Wales, in Abertillery and Merthyr Tydfil and Merthyr Cannon, in Ebor Vale. I remember walking into the churches where the revival once fired and the people were crying out. I walked the cobble streets where miners and mill workers and steel workers and those that worked down in the bowels of the earth. I remember walking along those streets and hearing the stories that the older people would tell me, how men and women walking the streets would cry out, God save me. I remember being in the chapel and preaching in the chapel where Robert Roberts, where the revival all began, where he had once stood. I remember placing my hand upon the pulpit, for it's exactly the same, and wondering, is it a possible, Lord, that a double portion of his spirit could possibly fall? Is it possible, Lord, that there could be another outpouring of thy spirit? How we need it. Any time is God's time for revival. When the need is seen and the people pray, we discover he longs to answer our prayers. If you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if my people will hear my voice, and if they will change and move from the error of their ways and will rise up and they'll follow me, why, he says, I'll pour them out a blessing they won't even understand. Notice the next phrase. It says, make known. These words reveal the effects of revival. When it comes, what God will make known. He makes known his majesty, his glory, and his holiness. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah and chapter 6. We discover in these verses 1 through 8 words that we need to have in our hearts somewhere. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims upon me, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. God will make known when he revives, send me. There are so many other scriptures. The second thing I would share with you, he makes known our sin, our weakness, our emptiness, our failure. And you must do this in your own time, but Luke 19:8, Matthew 5, verses 33 and 34, Lamentations 3, verses 40 through 42, will share with you how he makes these things known. He also makes himself known by the power of his Spirit. And we discover this in Acts 5 and verses 11 through 12. And the Apostle Peter saying quite simply, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise, walk. My word, my dear friend, not by our gigantuan organization, not by our great ability to do and to achieve, but by the Spirit of God will this town, this church, this area, this country be moved to his glory. I tell you, when God moves, it will be made known. I remember in 1954, when Billy Graham first came to London for a crusade. He had been there preaching previously, but for crusade. I remember at the great Haringey Arena, as thousands of Englishmen went to hear this fast-speaking American speak the gospel. I remember how crowds and thousands upon thousands of people went, some critically, some skeptically. And I remember the closing meeting. The evening news one that had the greatest circulation in the city of London for an evening paper, the evening news had a headline. And the whole page was given to Scripture. Can you imagine that? A newspaper. And the headline was this: What went ye out to see? A reed shaken by the wind. There was in London at that time a moving of God's Spirit, and someone said, This is revival. And Billy Graham was so wise. He said, It's evangelism. We have yet to be revived. How necessary it was just to keep everything in balance. When revival comes, God reveals himself, for revival is a revelation of God. It is the result of an overwhelming consciousness of the presence of the Lord. I pray it this year, don't you? The last thing I want to share with you this evening is discovered in this simple phrase at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. The true motive for praying for revival is that the mercy of the Lord shall be revealed and the glory of the Lord shall shine. God had been punishing the Chaldeans and chastening his own people. But Habakkuk prays that he will show mercy and show the other side of his nature. God has two sides to his nature, great love, massive wrath. Never be misled. The wrath of God would be poured out upon us if it weren't for the great love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, God hates sin and must and will punish it. He loves the sinner and longs for his salvation, Romans 11:22 tells us. So if I paraphrase this verse, I would say, O Lord, send revival that there may be a full revelation of thyself. I would pray so earnestly, but also, Lord, have tender mercy. And I ask you in closing, is that how you pray? Is that how you pray? Lord, restore unto us the years that the locusts have eaten. Lord, revive us. I tell you, it's an agony with me now that we in this church might be revived. Let's pray. Our Father, though our sins be many, though we find ourselves to fail, falter, and fall, we come to thee now and we ask, O God, guide us, O thou great Jehovah. We're pilgrims in this barren land. Help us, Lord. We get so weary. The world catches up with us, overtakes us, and threatens to throw us to the ground. But thy power is sufficient. Gather us together in this evening hour, that our hearts may be moved to the point where we say, O Lord, revive us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.